Waterview Tunnel made a significant difference to traffic flow through Auckland. Did anyone here work on that? Right. Did anyone do the walkthrough just before they opened it up? Yep, a few people. You helped pay for it, okay. I hope you get good use out of it. Get the nice green lights to get you through without stopping you. So it was an amazing project. They used a big digging machine that they nicknamed Alice, and they sent it tunneling underneath. And apart from those who were working on it, none of us were aware, really, of what was going on, of how far it had got. And then one day, after making all this gradual process, the big breakthrough happened and Alice completed the first tunnel. And then there was another tunnel to go, of course. Now, during the 10 months that the machine was tunneling away, it was making progress, but it was unseen, unknown, unnoticed by most of us. But then there came a time of breakthrough. I wonder if you have ever felt that you were on the verge of something good. You've been working hard to go towards it. You've been putting in a lot of effort and you felt you were almost there, but not quite getting the results that you were hoping for. Just something else was needed to tip the balance. Perhaps you found yourself up against an obstacle. Something was in the way. You just couldn't seem to quite get through. And what you needed then was a breakthrough, something that would really make the difference and enable things to change. Just before Christmas, I was sitting on my prayer chair in my study, and the Lord put it on my heart to pray for spiritual breakthrough for our church. So I began writing a breakthrough prayer. This was the prayer. Lord, give us, and by that I meant us here at Greyfriars, give us seasons of breakthroughs. Breakthroughs of people coming to faith. Breakthroughs of people attending church. Breakthroughs of people becoming members. Breakthroughs of people giving generously. People witnessing to your glory, people speaking of your power, people turning to you in prayer, people finding wholeness and healing, breakthroughs and people rejoicing in the Lord. Lord, give us breakthroughs with our buildings and give us breakthroughs with our finances. Lord, use us to your glory. Grant that we may be successful disciples, extending the tent peg boundaries, fruitful in character, faithful in service, abounding in love. Lord, draw near with your outstretched arm to save and be glorified. And I think I came to this prayer at that time as God was working in my heart, my life, the things that were happening around me, very much because of the wonderful things that were happening here in the lead up to Christmas. It was as if, at least from my perspective, and perhaps some of you share this, that we were on the verge of something really good. There was a lot of movement. There was a lot of momentum. There were things that were happening. We were enjoying things at the end of the year. We had the bags of love for the women's refuge, the women's Christmas dinner, our messy church with the Christmas theme, the Christmas holiday program, with an average of with 50 children here each day. Rosie came along at just the right time to give a boost to our children's ministry. Hannah was seeing encouraging growth in the youth group. We had the Christmas choir and the Christmas ensemble. And it seemed as if there was just momentum, things that were happening all around us. This sort of activity that was showing God's love, sowing seeds of the gospel. And it seemed to me with all that happening, what we needed now was for that to make the breakthrough that we long for, the breakthrough that God has put on our hearts, this longing, this sense of wanting to see God's kingdom become more and more established and growing and flourishing. I'm convinced that spiritual breakthrough happens primarily through prayer. So at the beginning of the year, we're going to start with some messages on prayer. We start with Esther, who put her life on the line. We'll think a little bit about Moses and Joseph next week to keep with Rosie and the things that happened at the holiday program and the breakthrough the people, that God's people in Egypt needed to move on. We'll think about Daniel, who for praying was thrown in a lion's den, and Nehemiah, who wanted royal approval to rebuild Jerusalem. And all of these people getting things done through prayer. And that's what I want us to be thinking about, to be starting off our year with this prayer. So as we think about Esther, she was an amazing woman. She was courageous. She was clever. She was willing to step into harm's way to save her people. She did this not by rushing into the king's presence, but by taking the time to pray and getting others to pray with her and for her. And many of us will be familiar with her story, but for those who are not, here's a quick summary. I really encourage you to read it. It's just an amazing story. It's got so much that's happening in it, and we can't look at all that detail today. But at the time, Xerxes was king of Persia. His empire spread from India to Egypt. One ancient historian wrote of him, saying he was an ambitious and ruthless ruler. Now, in the story of Esther, he doesn't look like that at all. You know, he looks like a guy who just wants to have a party and have a good time. But this person was a brilliant warrior, ruthless leader, a jealous lover, we're told by the historians of the day. And he decided, of course, to throw a party like the world had never seen before. 180 days, he displayed the wealth and splendor of his kingdoms. And you can imagine him bringing some stuff from India, some stuff from Persia, some stuff from Egypt. Let's have all these things out, and we'll show people just how rich I am, how powerful I am. And when he had shown them everything else, he decided, there's one more thing that I ought to show people. Do you remember what it was? What it was isn't quite the right way of saying it. It was a person. It was his wife. And so he sent a summons for his wife, Queen Vashti. Come on, I want to show people. And she just said, no, she's not going to cooperate. And this put all the men in the kingdom into a panic. They were all worried that the women of the kingdom would follow her example of disobedience and showing disrespect. And so she was deposed as queen. Two things to note here. One of them is, although she was a noble woman, the wife of the most powerful man in the world, her status was precarious. She held her position by the whim of the king, and her status, even her life, hung by a thread. The other thing to notice here is that the king did not have particularly wise advisors. They seemed to pamper to his fragile ego, upset by his wife, fearful their own wives may follow suit, and so they got rid of her. And then, well, what do you do when you don't have a queen? You've got to have another one. So he said to his all-wise advisors, what should we do? And they thought about it for a while. Let's have a beauty contest, and we'll get you the best. And so after a year of intensive beauty treatments, Esther won the competition and was made queen in place of Vashti. The problem that Esther faced then was Haman, the king's most trusted advisor, who was plotting to kill the Jews, all the Jews, in King Xerxes' kingdom. And in a sense, she was the one in the position to be able to do something about this. Haman didn't know, that's the mortal enemy, didn't know that Esther was Jewish. Neither did he know that Mordecai, who he despised, was Esther's uncle. Mordecai warned Esther about the plot to kill the Jews. Now, her problem was compounded because the king had not requested her presence for 30 days. This is quite different from Vashti. He wanted her to come. She wouldn't. Esther wanted to go into the presence of the king, but had no invitation. And the thing about that was, if you went into his presence without an invitation, you were subject to death unless he spared you. And so this was her problem. She hadn't been asked to go there. So she asks people to pray. She's in real danger. The Jewish people in every Persian province were in danger. Even those who had returned from exile to Jerusalem, to Judea, they would have been put to death. The date for the genocide had been approved by the king and sealed in law. The letters had been sent out to all the officials. The funding had been put in place for this to happen. The future of Judaism depended on what happened next. And in this difficult situation, Esther calls the people to fast. And so we read in the scriptures. Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night and day, and I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Now, although prayer is not directly mentioned here, fasting and prayer typically go hand in hand. The purpose of fasting is to focus the heart on God. Esther was aware that her life was on the line, but she was courageous. And she faced this with determination. If I perish, I perish, but I'm going to go. But before I go to the king, I want you to pray. I want you to fast. Prayer is the hinge on which this story turns. Prayer turns the tide of history at this moment. We're not told what Esther prayed when she had this time of fasting, but it's not hard to imagine if you put yourself in her shoes. What do you do when you've got something that's worrying you that you're going to pray about? Well, you explain it all to God. You tell him, this is what's happening, this is where I am, this is what I need. And then you suddenly remember, oh yeah, God knows all this anyway. And then you tell him all again. Because when you're really worried about something, when you're concerned about it, you keep going over it. And you keep bringing it out to God and looking at it this way and that way. And I'm sure that this is what Esther was doing. Perhaps she prayed a prayer similar to that of Jesus at Gethsemane. Remove this cup from me. Lord, I know that I need to go and see the king, but I'd really rather not. So can you do something? Can you give him a dream? Can you put something on his heart? Can you give him some sort of revelation? And maybe she was praying that sort of prayer as well. I'm pretty sure that she would have also been saying, Lord, get him to send me an invitation. Get him to send me an invitation so I can go into his presence. But no invitation came. How do you pray? When do you pray? Why do you pray? We can see what's going on in Esther's life here. We can see what's motivating her, what's driving her. But no invitation came, no change of plan about the genocide was arranged. Esther had to step out in faith, trusting in the prayers that she and Mordecai and others had prayed. And so we read, on the third day she put on her robes, she stood in the inner court, and when she did that, she had crossed the line. She may then have been put to death. Maybe the king wanted another wife. Who knows? Maybe it would have been easy for him just to say, away with her. But he was pleased. When he saw Queen Esther, we read, standing in the court, he was pleased with her, and he held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. Esther approached and touched the tip. In answer to all these prayers, she was granted permission to speak to the king. And so she invited him to dinner twice, and twice he came, accompanied by the unsuspecting Haman, who simply saw this invitation as a thing to do with his status, how important he was, second only to the king. And the king was delighted by Esther's attention and offered to grant her request. And in the following chapters, we read about the request that she made of the king. Could you move that on for me? Thanks. Queen Esther answered, and the king said, "What do you want? If I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request. If it pleases the king and if he regards me with favor and thinks it's the right thing to do, if he's pleased with me, let an order be written overruling the dispatches that have been sent out that would destroy the Jews of the king's provinces." Now, this story of Esther, it intrigues me on a lot of different levels, but today we are focusing on prayer, and there are some things that we can learn about prayer from this. One of the first issues that any one of us faces when we pray is, what right do we have to step into the presence of God? What about our standing? How can we approach God's throne to make a request of God? I'm sure that many of you, if not all of you, would have at some point thought to yourselves, "I'm not worthy. I cannot go there." Or maybe there's been something in your life and you feel some shame. I cannot go there. If appearing before King Xerxes uninvited meant death, what makes us think we can simply rush into the presence of God, the King of Kings, to make our request of him? The Bible teaches us how awesome the holiness of God's being is. And God says, "You cannot see my face. No one may see me and live." And Isaiah, seeing a vision of God, felt crushed. I'm ruined. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm living among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. For us, this dilemma about our right to go into the presence of God is solved for us by Jesus. Through him, through Jesus, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. In a sense, Jesus is the scepter that God holds out to us, that gives us permission to come into his presence with our prayers. We don't need to fear God. We are invited into his presence. He is our Father. He's delighted to hear our prayers. But once we're there, what are we going to say? And this is a part of what intrigued me about Esther's approach to the king. She used a number of phrases that I think can be helpful for us in prayer. If it pleases the king, and he thinks it's the right thing to do, if he regards me with favor, and if he is pleased with me. Now, as I mentioned earlier, just before Christmas, I started thinking about this, and I began using these phrases in some of my prayers. Now, as I say that, I also want to say there are no magic words, no formulas, no spell that makes God bend to our will and do what we ask for. These phrases are not so much about having the right words to say or forcing God's hand or manipulating God in some way. Rather, as I began to pray these phrases, they began to shape me. They began to shape my approach to God. Is what I'm asking God for something that's pleasing to God? Could you flick it on? And Paul encourages us, find out what pleases the Lord. One of the first questions for us to consider before we take our request to God, is this something that's going to please God? Well, joy of joys, many things please God. There's a whole wide open field of things that please God. But there's no point asking God for something he does not find pleasing. God will never answer prayers that are not good and right in his eyes. Similarly, as we were thinking here, and if he thinks it's the right thing to do, could you move that slide on? I need to consider, am I asking for the right thing? Both from my perspective, and as I think about it from a kingdom perspective, am I asking for the right thing? And James wrote, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Is my prayer simply about myself, my pleasure, self-seeking, even selfish? We need to be praying for the right things, to have our minds tuned to what Jesus taught his disciples when he taught them to pray, your kingdom come, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so perhaps I need to consider as I'm praying, is this something that's in keeping with God's will? And also, if he regards me with favor and is pleased with me. So, by God's grace, we can enter into his presence. But we also need to think about how we live. Prayer is relational. That's why we can never just say magic words, a formula. Because prayer is about being in a relationship with God. Something is happening between ourselves and our Heavenly Father. So with Jesus, he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with man. Jesus had God's favor. And we need to be living in such a way that we also have God's favor. And God, speaking of Jesus at his baptism, said, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." And we need to live in such a way that God can look at our lives and say, "I am well pleased." Is God pleased with me, with you? Given that prayer happens in the context of relationship, when we pray, we should ask ourselves, what is my relationship with God like? How is it going? Am I close to him? Am I far from him? Have I been attentive to him? Have I been ignoring him? Have I been fostering my relationship with God or letting it slip and fade away? Now, you may find some of these things helpful filters to guide you as you pray. Because if you think about them as you're coming to prayer, it may help to shape your prayer. This is not only helpful for the individual, it's helpful for us as a church. What might please God for us as a church in Auckland? What could we pray for that God would find pleasing? What could we ask for that would help Greyfriars Church to do the right things in keeping with God's will? How can we as a people, not just individuals, but as a people, maintain a good relationship with God so that we please him and gain his favor? So I want to encourage you as we come to this early stage in the new year with hopes, with dreams for our lives, for our families, for our church, to be prayerful and to look for prayerful spiritual breakthroughs. For those who are new to Greyfriars, you'll find very soon we are a prayerful church. We dare not do anything to move without having brought things to God in prayer. So we have seasons of prayer through the year. We have a prayer day coming up in February. We have prayer meetings twice a week. We encourage our growth groups to pray. We lean on God. We depend on God's answers to our prayers. Perhaps in the week ahead, you might use Esther's questions as you approach God in prayer. Allow her courage to inspire your prayer. And in this year, more than any year before, let's be a praying church. All of this to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.